Good morning. He is risen. All right. Pardon me one moment. We want to make sure we read the right scriptures. So the first reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said, and they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. And since we had a technical issue, it just take me an additional second to get here. Okay, verse 17. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins."
Thank you, Beth and Jim. Well, it is Easter Sunday morning. And if you did not know this, today we're celebrating the most important historic event in the history of the world. Friends, there's not even anything close to second. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything in the world. Nothing is more important than this event. In fact, Paul says it well when he says in Corinthians, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless." So friends, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, let me say it this way. We are all wasting our time here this morning. Everything Christ said and did means nothing. So if Christ didn't raise from the dead, we may as well just go home and have an early Easter dinner. This is critical. This morning, what I want to do is I want to make a case for Christ. You could say a case for his resurrection. Now, today, all of us in this room, all of us watching online, have access to so much information. And the problem with access to so much information is that we don't always know what to do with it all. Sometimes information overload can cause confusion. I heard about a grandfather who wanted to find out how much his granddaughter knew about the Easter story. So Grampy took his granddaughter, he put her on his lap, and he said, "Julie, why do we celebrate Easter?" And without hesitation, Julie said, "Well, Jesus was crucified, and they put his body into a grave, and they rolled a big stone over the opening. A bunch of soldiers guarded the tomb. On the third day, there was a big earthquake and the stone rolled away." And Grampy was feeling great that his granddaughter knew so much about Easter. But she didn't stop there. She just kept right on going. And she said, "And when the earthquake happened, the entire town came out by the grave. And if Jesus comes out and sees his shadow, they knew there would be 6 more weeks of winter." At least Julie had part of the story right. This morning, what I want to do for you is I want to refine the enormous amount of data about the resurrection, and I want to give it to you in some small, bite-sized chunks. What I want you to do today is, for those of you online and those of you here, I want you to serve as a jury. I'm going to present a case to you. I'm going to present a case about Jesus Christ raising from the dead. And as is typical in a trial, there's an opening argument. In the opening argument, the lawyer will go over a lot of things in general sense about the trial to give the jury a sense of what they're going to hear. So I want to give you an opening argument. My opening argument wants to give you the whole story about Easter and what happened on that first Easter. And with all the information available in today's world, I'm going to show you that most of it is completely irrelevant and is not very useful at all. It's just data floating around in cyberspace somewhere. It really doesn't matter. What does matter enormously, jurors, what matters enormously is whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus staked his entire reputation on the resurrection. If it didn't happen, everything he said or did doesn't matter at all. The issue before the court this morning is not that of a crime. No crime has taken place. The issue before the court is that of a claim. A claim. A claim so spectacular, so critical, that it is either the cornerstone of Christianity or it is Christianity's fatal flaw. Members of the jury, the claim is simply this, that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. The resurrection is the supreme miracle of Christianity. It's at the very heart of our faith. If it never happened, Christianity collapses into mythology, and billions of people have been deceived. If it did happen, it authenticates everything Jesus did and said, and believers have a guarantee of eternal life and forgiveness of sin. So let me say as strongly as I can with the Apostle Paul, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. The resurrection is either the most wicked, heartless, vicious hoax of history, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. I will show you overwhelming proof this morning that Jesus Christ did exactly what he said he would do on the third day he rose from the dead. In the book of Acts, in the Bible, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. That's exactly what I intend to do this morning. I'm going to present three pieces of evidence that when taken together provide overwhelming, convincing proof that Jesus rose from the dead. So let me give you my first piece of evidence. I will call this Exhibit A. Exhibit A, I've entitled The Empty Tomb. The Bible teaches us that after professional executioners crucified Jesus, his corpse was placed in a solid rock tomb. His body was then covered with 75 to 100 pounds of spices and was completely wrapped in strips of linen cloth. A very large stone, estimated to weigh about 2 tons, approximately 4,000 pounds, was rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb. After the boulder was placed, a contingent of up to 16 Roman soldiers was assigned to secure the tomb. Now, jury members, I realize many of you have seen pictures of the tomb with one or two Roman guards with a spear guarding the tomb. Historically, that is completely inaccurate. It could not happen because we're going to see later that the Romans put a seal of Rome and sealed it on this tomb, and whatever they had guarding that seal had to be able to hold off a battalion that was attacking them. So it was probably around 16 Roman soldiers that were protecting the tomb. These men were human fighting machines. They were gladiators. And again, as I said, they were trained to protect a battalion that was coming to attack this thing that was sealed by the Roman government. In fact, Matthew 27:66 says they put a tamper-proof official Roman seal on the stone. That means this. Anyone who could somehow get by the soldiers and break the seal on the tomb, that they would be incur the wrath of the entire Roman Empire. It would have been a big deal to try to break the seal on the tomb. And in spite of all these precautions, the stone, the soldiers, the seal, the tomb was empty that first Easter morning. When people first arrived to look in, the only thing they saw was a blood-stained burial clothes, as if Jesus had somehow materialized right through them. The empty tomb serves as Exhibit A. It's a powerful testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let me be clear. Critics throughout history have not been able to refute the empty tomb. The tomb was empty. That's a historical fact. You don't have to read the Bible to read that. Read what the Romans said about the tomb. It was empty. No question about it the next day. So what the critics have done is they had to come up with other possibilities. How could the tomb be empty? The first possibility they came up with is that the disciples stole the body. Members of the jury, that case, historically speaking, is ridiculous. It's almost so ridiculous, it's a joke. Because it seems very far-fetched that when you consider that this group of cowards, I'm talking about the disciples, would have to overpower 16 Roman soldiers. Remember the disciples, after Jesus was crucified, what they did. And if you don't know, what they did is they went and hid out. They went and hid out on the second floor of a house in Jerusalem and locked the door, and they were cowering in fear, afraid the Romans may find them there and kill them also. These men were hiding out. They weren't talking about Jesus. They weren't evangelizing about Jesus. They wanted no one to know they had anything to do with Jesus. That's what these group of men were doing. For the critics to say they went and stole the body is bizarre. That they first had to overcome the Roman soldiers. Then they had to move this 4,000-pound stone. Then, understand, they had to dispose of the body. Then they had to manufacture some myth about the resurrection, a myth that all of them would die for. It's not only not plausible, it's ridiculous. Okay, but that's the first thing that the people came up with. The second thing that they came up with as an excuse is that, well, maybe the religious leaders just simply disposed of the body. They didn't want it around. Well, that is equally ridiculous. And the reason for that is, if they had removed the body, the religious leaders, all they would have to do was parade the remains of Jesus down the streets of Jerusalem, and they could have derailed Christianity's claim that Jesus rose from the dead before that claim ever really even started. You see, the trouble is, they couldn't produce the body. Because the body was alive. Jesus had been raised from the dead. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity rises and falls on the empty tomb. Critics cannot, and they've tried for 2,000 years, explain it away. They all admit the tomb was empty. All of them. Everyone does. They cannot explain how. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, where was the body? Leaders of every other religion on earth have died. You can go visit their tomb, go visit their grave. None of them came back to life. But that is not the case with Jesus from Nazareth. He claimed he would rise again on the third day, and that's exactly what he did. The empty tomb validates his claim. Now, let me be clear about this. While this alone does provide substantial evidence of the resurrection, I'll grant you that this fact was not convincing enough for his own disciples. The fact the tomb was empty didn't convince one of the disciples that Jesus had raised from the dead. None of them believed he raised from the dead, even though Jesus had told them that he would die and raise from the dead 3 days later. When the tomb was empty, not one disciple said, "Jesus is alive." They said, "Who took the body?" That's what they wanted. So this fact, as much evidence as it is not enough for his disciples, and I'm sure it's not enough for members of the jury. You need more evidence. Well, I'm going to give it to you this morning. All right? The more evidence. They needed evidence that would remove all doubt from their mind. Members and women of the jury, I'd like to enter into evidence Exhibit B. Exhibit B is called multiple witnesses. The early Christians did not believe Jesus had risen just because the tomb was empty. No, no. They believed because they saw him with their own eyes. When they talked to others about Jesus, they didn't say, "The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty." No. What they said is, "We've seen him. We've talked to him. Jesus is alive." The most outstanding proof that Jesus rose from the dead was more than 500 and 15 eyewitnesses who saw him on at least 12 occasions after he rose from the dead. Acts 1:3 says this. After his suffering, he showed himself to those men and gave them convincing proof that he was still alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus gave unquestionable proof that he was alive. After his resurrection, he made an appearance to a woman at a cemetery. That same day, a little later that day, he walked through a closed door and talked with his frightened followers as they were huddled in a room in Jerusalem. A little later that evening, he walked side by side with two men as they made their way down the road. Jesus appeared to believers. He appeared to doubters. He appeared to tough-minded people, to soft-hearted people. Several people saw him more than once. Some saw him only on one occasion. Some saw him alone. Some saw him in large groups. Some saw him at night. Some saw him during the day. The Apostle Paul, when writing to a letter of Christians at Corinth, says this: "For what I perceived, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of him was still living, though some have fallen asleep." When Christianity, my jurors, was launched onto the scene, these eyewitnesses were still alive, the ones who saw Jesus after he was killed. They could be questioned. And in fact, the early church was saying, the early apostles were saying, if you do not believe us, go talk to the people who saw him. Go talk to the people who spent time with him. Peter was one of those eyewitnesses, and he preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. After summarizing what the prophets wrote about Jesus and how Jesus lived, Peter laid out the details surrounding his death. A copy of that sermon, or parts of it, are still with us in the Bible. And this is how he formulates his conclusion. He says this: God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Now, you have to understand, Peter preached this sermon right in the heart of Jerusalem. You know what else happened in Jerusalem? Jesus was crucified, and he was buried right in the heart of Jerusalem. So if anyone had a question about Jesus being alive, there were hundreds of people who could have attested to the fact he's still alive. Or if Peter was making up a story, everyone in Jerusalem would have known he was making up a story. Peter knew the tomb was empty. He knew that Jesus had appeared to hundreds of people, and he knew it was verifiable. Peter later wrote a letter that appears in the Bible. He wants his readers to know that he did not make up the resurrection. You have to understand, friends, how ridiculous this story is. Someone came back after you killed them 3 days later and rose from the dead. We've all had relatives die, loved ones die. What would you say to a friend who came 3 days later and said, "I saw your husband, I saw your wife walking down the street 3 days after you buried them"? You'd probably want to punch him in the face, right? That would be so ridiculous a claim. You wouldn't believe it. There's no way you could believe it. No way I could believe it. None whatsoever. But this is exactly what Peter was saying. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter. He says, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we told you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of this majesty." As you ponder the facts I'm presenting this morning, I want you to consider Exhibit A, which is the empty tomb, Exhibit B, which is multiple witnesses. There's another compelling argument for the resurrection, distinguished members of the jury. I enter into evidence Exhibit C, which is changed lives. Those who met the resurrected Jesus had their lives totally transformed. The resurrection is validated by the changed lives of his followers. After Jesus was put to death, I've already told you what his disciples did. They went and they hid out. They were afraid to be associated with Jesus. They didn't want anyone to know that they were one of his followers. They were hiding out. They gathered in this locked room and was just praying that the Romans wouldn't come in and find them. They were filled with fear. Their leader had been executed. What would happen to them now? They didn't know. But the Gospel of John tells us what happened in John chapter 20, beginning of verse 19, it says this. On the evening of that first day of the week, Easter Sunday evening, when the disciples were together with the doors locked out of fear, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. See what Jesus did here? He didn't confront the disciples and say, "Why did you desert me in my time of need?" No. He said to them, "Peace be with you." This overwhelming peace that Jesus brought had cut through their guilt and their shame and their feeling of failure. Their fear was replaced with joy. Peter was changed from a coward. Peter was a coward. He was the guy that denied Christ three times. He was changed from a coward to someone who became one of the pillars of the new church. These ordinary men were transformed from frightened wimps into one of the most effective missionary organizations the world has ever seen. Let me ask you a question. What do you think motivated them to go everywhere, proclaim the message of the risen Christ, no matter who was listening? What do you think transformed them? Remember, they were hiding out in a locked room. They were afraid that someone would find them. And then the next day, they're out on the street preaching Jesus Christ, risen, to everyone who wants to listen. Romans, Roman soldiers. What could make them do that? Was it power or fame or money? Gentlemen, ladies of the jury, I propose to you, no, it wasn't any of those things. Every one of them had come from doubt to determination. They had come from confusion to conviction. They had all come from fear to faith. Jerry, I want you to listen how each one of these people died. You tell me if it sounds like they were making up this resurrection story. This is how they died. Matthew was killed while in Ethiopia. We don't know the exact details. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. Peter, Simon, Andrew, and Philip, they were all crucified. James was beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Thomas was pierced with lances. James was thrown from the temple roof and then was stoned to death. Jude was shot to death by arrows, and Paul was boiled in hot oil and then beheaded. Members of the jury, may I suggest the only thing that could possibly have changed their lives so dramatically was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because every one of these men could have lived if they said just one statement, "He's dead. He's dead." That would have saved all of their lives. But they refused because they knew he was alive. They had met with him. They had talked with him. Exhibit C is changed lives. Not only did the resurrected Christ impact this group of individuals, his life-changing power has transformed people from the third decade of the first century until now. The combined testimony of changed lives attributed to the risen Christ runs into the billions from every race, every tribe, every language, every nationality in the world. Despite the variations in intelligence, social backgrounds, believers are united in the conviction that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus changed my life. And talking to many of you, I know he's changed yours as well. His life-changing power is just available to us today, as it was to that group of frightened followers on that first Easter Sunday. Jerry, I'd like to make a closing argument. In considering the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe that thinking men and women will take the time to sort through all the available information and study the evidence. First of all, you have to answer, how do you explain the empty tomb? How do you argue against multiple witnesses? Well over 500. How do you get away from the fact that the resurrection changed lives and made people into someone they never were before? Enough so that many of them died because they would not deny Jesus Christ. They died for their faith. The evidence is strong, and I would say overwhelmingly compelling. In fact, many skeptics have approached the resurrection with the goal of disproving it. Many people have throughout history. Members of the jury, what is your verdict on the resurrection? Though you might agree with the strong evidence of the resurrection, some of you probably are frankly bored with it. It doesn't matter much to you. The data, simply put, doesn't do anything to your life. It doesn't seem relevant to you. And I gotta admit, some news makes me go to sleep as well. But before you file away this service and get lost in the never-ending avalanche of information, I want to close my case by arguing for the resurrection that is full of news that you can use today. And it applies in a remarkable way to your life today. So after investigating the evidence of the resurrection, the question ultimately comes down is this: so what? So what? You've presented the case. Yeah, you have some pretty good evidence. Maybe it's overwhelming, but so what? What difference does it make in my life? I'm glad you asked, jury, because I'm going to tell you. Easter answers at least five questions that many people have. One of those questions is this, the question of doubt. Is it true? What is truth? If you remember Thomas, he was an apostle. Thomas said he wouldn't believe because the apostles had seen Jesus, the disciples, and Thomas wasn't in the room, if you don't know the story. And so they went and told Thomas, Jesus is alive. They had all seen him, but Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas says, I don't believe it. Even though all of his friends are telling him they saw it. He goes, I won't believe it until I stick my finger in his hands and my finger in his side and I can see the wounds myself. That's what Thomas said. Well, my friends, the evidence for the resurrection, the evidence that I presented today, I hope, can displace doubt from your mind. Another question is the question of loneliness. Does anyone really care about me? Do I really matter to anyone or anything? Let me tell you this. The resurrection proves that you matter to God. And you matter deeply to God. Jesus died for you as payment for your sins and rose again to demonstrate how important you are to him. He can now meet you at your deepest need for a relationship with him because he's alive. So you matter to him. Those of you listening online, you matter to him. He proved it by going to the cross for you. The next question is one of weakness. How can I find the power to change my life? Why can't I break these bad habits I have in my life? Friend, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you this morning. He can transform you just like he radically changed that first group of cowards who had followed him for 2 or 3 years, were with him every day for 2 or 3 years and bailed out on him the second he went to the cross. He changed them. His resurrection proved that to them. They never were the same, ever, since. And I propose you, the world has never been the same since. An encounter with the living Christ can give you the strength and confidence like you've never had before. But you need to have that encounter. Then there's the question of guilt. How can I get rid of my guilt for everything I've done? Do you want to know some good news? Some news that you can really use this Easter Sunday. The resurrection is the final proof that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus as your sin substitute. Jesus is the sin-bearing Savior of the world. The resurrection validates this. God says, I remember your sin no more. I remove it as far as the east is from the west. What do you have to be? If you go to God and say, I feel so guilty, and you're a Christian, he says, for what? You've never done anything wrong. Not according to me. Nothing. Your slate was wiped clean. That's what Jesus did on the cross and then overcoming the cross with the resurrection. Next question we have is the question of death. What happens when I die? Because of what Jesus did, you can know that there is life beyond the grave. Jesus died. And 3 days later, he was walking around. That's proof there is life beyond the grave. It's not just a theory. I give it to you as a proven reality. Because Jesus is alive, death will never have the last word. A rising is promised for every dying and a new beginning for every ending. The evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming, and it is relevant to your life. The evidence demands a verdict, my friends. It's time to make your decision. It's time to encounter the living Christ yourself. If you want irrefutable proof for the resurrection, then let Jesus change your life. That's where you get your proof. If you're here today, you're watching online today, and if you've not given your life to Jesus, let me say this. Give Jesus a chance. He'll make himself known to you. He'll give you internal evidence that he's real. He'll take away your sins. He'll clean you. There'll be something about you that will be different. You'll be cleansed from the inside. That's why he died. That's why he overcame death. In John 20, when Peter and John ran to the empty tomb, they were surprised and startled. In verse 8, it said that John saw and believed. Now, the word here is not one used when we see something in the distance or even up close. It means you can see with something inside of you, something that leads you to a concrete conclusion. In other words, the light went on for him. Has the light gone on for you this morning? If so, take the next step and believe. Believe. That's what this Sunday, Easter Sunday, is a great day to talk about this, because I know some of you need to accept Christ as your Savior. Some of you online, the same thing. You may be watching a church service, but you've not yet given your life to Christ. And I can say, what are you waiting for? Jesus died for you, overcame death for you. He wipes your slate clean. There is no guilt before God, because as far as God's concerned, you have no sin. Isn't that wonderful? We're all going to face God one day. All of us are going to stand before him one day. And I don't know the exact question God's going to ask us, but I think I know. But I can't read this in the Bible anywhere. I think when you get to heaven and stand before God, he's only going to have one question, one. This one question will take care of everything else. And the question's going to be, what did you do with my son? What did you do with my son? If you say, I gave my life to him, of course God knows the answer before you give it. I gave my life for him. I accepted him. Come on in. And if your answer to him is nothing, his answer is simple. Depart from me. I do not know you. And then you depart to a place where there is no God. There's no influence of God. A place that we commonly call hell. It's a place none of us want to go. God's not there. His influence isn't there. So friends, I don't know where you are all at on this Easter Sunday morning, but you have an opportunity to ask Christ to be your Savior today. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you came with somebody. It's probably they invited you to church. And you need to ask that person who brought you, okay, what is this guy talking about? Let them help you out. You know, what's he talking about, this resurrection and this thing about Jesus? Let them talk to you. This is real. It's not some mystical thing. It's as real as you sitting in the seats and me standing up here. And God loves you, every single one of you. Even those of you who don't love him, God still loves you. All right? He still wants you to come in to his kingdom and be his child. But he doesn't make you do that. You have to make that choice. And if you never make that choice, then you've made the choice. All right? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you, God, for what the resurrection means for everyone listening online and everyone here in the sanctuary. It means an opportunity, a a chance to spend eternity with you with our sins forgiven. It means being able to walk this side of heaven without guilt, without blame, because Jesus had paid the price. I pray, God, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, that we could live in such a way that the people we come in contact with every week at our homes, in our neighborhoods, at our workplaces, at our schools, that they could see something different in us because we're representing Jesus Christ, and that you would give us opportunity to share this with others. Help us, God, be ambassadors for you. And for those that are listening to this who don't know you, I pray for them, God. I give them to you. I ask that your Holy Spirit would prompt them and knock at the door of their heart even this day, and that they would say yes to Jesus Christ, and they would bring you into their life, God, and they would experience what it means to have peace, to go to bed at night, put your head on the pillow, and have peace, even though all the problems are still there. But somehow, in the midst of them, you have peace. So thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that indwells in us. Thank you, God, for each other as we help carry each other's burdens. Thank you, God, for your word, which stands the test of time and is relevant today as in the day that it was written. Thank you, God, for these things. We give ourselves to you, God. We give the balance of this service to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Your Honor. We, the jury, find the defendant, Jesus, guilty. He has risen indeed. Briefly, I'm going to say, Gene did cover this. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I looked up the word demonstration, and it says, a making manifest, showing forth. And as Pastor Gene has just proved to us all, Jesus has done all that. Let us do the same.